Back to Galatians, doing a quick overview of the book of Galatians. I did a slow overview for a number of weeks a while back, and I wanted to go back, as I said last week, and kind of look at the forest a bit to see, in a quick way, Paul's argument in this book against the Judaizing doctrine. Last week we began with the first argument that Paul makes against the Judaizers, at least of the ones that I will list here. I have 10 that I've listed. You could probably find more or divide them up a little differently. But Paul first argues, starting in chapter 2, that the Judaizing doctrine nullifies the grace of God and the cross. If you can earn your own salvation, then why is the cross necessary? Why is God's grace necessary? Grace, by definition, is something that cannot be earned. And so if you earn your salvation, then it cannot be grace, or at least not all of grace, as Paul would argue. Salvation must be all of grace because it is all of God. And if you could earn your own salvation without the cross, then why does Christ need to die? Next, let's move on to part two here. The Judaizing doctrine contradicts our experience with the Spirit and the Father. And you'll notice I have at least, let's see, 7 contradictions here between the Judaizing doctrine and the doctrine of the doctrine of Paul. The Judaizing doctrine contradicts our experience with the Spirit and the Father. Chapter 3. Verse 2, Paul here says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh?" So you receive the Holy Spirit as a mark of your salvation. Did you get that Holy Spirit by grace, or did you get that by doing something good, by a work? The obvious answer is that you did not receive the Spirit by the works of the law, but you got the Spirit by hearing with faith. Verse 5, "So then, does he that is the Father who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Again, you receive the Spirit by faith, not by the works of the law. So this Judaizing doctrine, as I said before, contradicts our experience with the Spirit and with the Father. Number 3, the Judaizing doctrine contradicts the experience of Abraham. And Paul here goes to the scriptures, Galatians 3, verses 6 to 9. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." That's an accounting term. He was accounted as righteous. He was considered righteous. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. This is a quote from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And he wasn't circumcised until probably 14 or so years later. So God clearly separated the circumcision in time from his justification, his accounting as righteousness. So we owe an unpayable debt to God, and our meager good works, even if they had any merit, could not begin to repay that debt. So it's as though you owed somebody $1 million and all you had was a penny in your pocket. That's not going to go any way towards working off that debt. But even so, our righteousness, as the scriptures say, are as filthy rags. So even our righteousness is, without God working in us, is tainted with sin, and so earns us no merit with God. So because we cannot gain salvation through the works of the law, we must gain it by faith. And notice here that there is no prior or subsequent requirements of law-keeping. This was even before Abraham had received the law. Obviously, the law didn't come until several hundred years after Abraham lived. Notice one other thing, that faith didn't start Abraham on the path to justification. This wasn't the first step in his justification experience. His justification was all of a piece. It happened at a moment in time back in Genesis chapter 15. And thus, it wasn't a process, as the Catholics want to call the justification a process. It is not a process in the biblical sense. Also, faith wasn't one component of justification. It's not as though he had faith plus something else. Faith was all that was required on Abraham's part for justification. One moment Abraham was unrighteous, the next moment he was righteous. Verse 7 says, "The true sons of Abraham are those who are of faith, and they must enter into righteousness the way that Abraham did, the same way Abraham did." And then verse 8, Paul brings in the Gentiles here to show specifically that they too are justified by faith. So it wasn't something that just happened to Abraham, but it's something that's happened for all those who have been justified, including the Gentiles. And that's of particular interest, of course, to the Galatians, who were largely Gentile. Now let's move on to part 4 here. The Judaizing doctrine not only nullifies the grace of God on the cross, it not only contradicts our experience with the Spirit and with the Father, not only does it contradict the experience of Abraham, it also contradicts the purpose of the law. And I won't read all of these verses, but we're looking particularly here at Galatians 3, verses 10 to 24. Paul here speaks about what the law is for. Verse 10 says, "The law can only curse lawbreakers, it cannot save them. It only pronounces judgment. It can't actually do anything to help you." Just as in our own society, if you are brought before a court, you can be condemned on the basis of law, but that can't fix your righteousness before that court. It can only condemn you. Verse 11 says, "No one is justified by the law. And that's evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith." So Paul here quotes the scriptures in order to bolster his argument. No one is justified by the law. That cannot happen. The law cannot do that. Verse 12 says, "The law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." So the law is not about believing. The law is about doing. Verse 17 says, to skip a bit here, "The law, which came 430 years later, as I mentioned before, after the promise, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise." The law would not break God's promise. The law came later. God keeps all of his promises, and thus the law cannot be a substitute for the justification that Abraham received. The law has a different purpose. And then verse 19, Paul asks a question, a natural question. Okay, so the law can't justify, it can't save, it can only condemn. What is the purpose of the law then? What purpose does the law serve? And the question might be asked by an honest questioner or by a belligerent Judaizer. What's the point? And we see here, Paul says, it was added because of transgressions. That is, it shows the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God in contrast. As Romans 3:20 says, "Through the law comes knowledge of sin." That's what the law does. The law also demonstrates clearly man's need for a Savior to show the impossibility of pleasing God. Also, the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ, as it says in verse 24 of Galatians 3. So all these things the law does. The law also is to drive us to despair so that we see the absolute necessity of forgiveness. Now, what was the response of the Pharisees to the law? Did that drive them to despair before God? It actually increased their self-righteousness because they thought that that was a way of pleasing God. In fact, they added additional laws in order to make themselves seem more pious. So not only did they take the laws they had, they added to them in order that they might justify themselves. But that was never the purpose of the law, and the law cannot give us any merit before God himself. One commentary said, the law was added to reveal sin, not remove it. Verse 22 says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, and scripture here, Paul is using as a broad term to talk about the law, I think, has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This word shut up means to confine or imprison. It's used of somebody in prison, or it's used of fish caught in a net. You can picture a criminal who's under a death sentence with no way out. They can't remove the shackles that are on themselves. They can't open the door to be released. There's no way of escape, and they make a desperate plea for a rescue, like calling the governor to commute your sentence. That's what the law is intended to do, to make us to cry out to God. And then those who turn to Christ in faith can receive the promise. John MacArthur says, the heart of Paul's answer is to show that the covenant with Abraham was an unconditional covenant of promise, relying solely on God's faithfulness, whereas the covenant with Moses was a conditional covenant of law requiring man's faithfulness. To Abraham, God said, I will. Through Moses, he said, thou shalt. The promise centers on God's plan, God's grace, God's initiative, God's sovereignty, God's blessings. The law centers on man's duty, man's work, man's responsibility, man's behavior, man's obedience. The promise being grounded in grace requires only sincere faith. The law being grounded in works demands perfect obedience. Point five, the Judaizing doctrine contradicts our position in Christ. And this section will be roughly chapter 3, verse 26, down to chapter 4, verse 11. Now think of all the things that we are in Christ. We are, verse 26, sons of God. Verse 27, we are clothed with Christ. Verse 28, we are one in Christ. That is, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, we are Abraham's descendants or Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. The Judaizers wanted the Galatians to act like Abraham's physical descendants by being circumcised and keeping the laws, but the Galatians, those who truly believed in Christ, were already Abraham's descendants in an infinitely more significant way than any physical descent or circumcision or law-keeping could ever do. Also, we are no longer slaves. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 7 talk about that. So we are sons of God, clothed with Christ, one in Christ. We are Abraham's seed, and we are no longer slaves. So because of these truths, how could they enslave themselves again? And Paul says that in verses 9 to 11. He says, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which you would desire to be enslaved all over again? Why would you put those shackles back upon yourself? And Paul didn't exhaust himself among the Galatians to turn pagan Gentiles into legalistic Jews. He says, I fear for you, verse 11, that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. So, if you were to accept the Judaizing doctrine, it contradicts your position as a son of God, as one who is clothed with Christ, as one who is one in Christ with fellow believers. It contradicts your position as Abraham's descendants, his spiritual descendants, and it contradicts your position as a free man in Christ. Sixth, the Judaizing doctrine contradicts the Galatians' relationship with Paul. And Paul reminds him of that in verses 12 to 20. Paul spent quite some time with the Galatians, preaching the gospel to them. He was in a condition that was loathsome. Verse 14 says, verse 13, you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition you did not despise or loathe, but you receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So there's something about Paul and his perhaps the disease that was disgusting to look at. They didn't care about that. They accepted Paul's message despite the appearance of the messenger. And so they had this close relationship with one another. And Paul says, verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Their most precious bodily gift would be their eyesight, probably considered by most people. And they would have done that for Paul because they loved him so much and they loved his message so much. So they had this close relationship as Paul brought them the gospel for the first time. But now, verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? There's a danger here of them turning against Paul because of Paul telling them the truth. They counted him as a friend when he first spoke the truth to them. How could they now consider him an enemy for speaking the same truth? Point seven. The Judaizing doctrine contradicts our status as children of the promise. Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31. Here we see Hagar and Ishmael compared with Sarah and Isaac. We see the way of the flesh versus the way of the promise. Seeking to be justified by works versus justification by faith. We see the bondwoman. We see the free woman. We see the son according to the flesh, who is Ishmael. We see the son according to the promise, who is Isaac. We see the old covenant and new covenant. We see the enslaved mother and children who are also enslaved. We see the free mother with her free children. We see the present Jerusalem and the Jerusalem above. Now we see these two covenants and that those who are seeking to be justified by works are slaves. And I think it's ironic how the physical descendants of the promise, that is, those physical descendants of Isaac, became spiritual slaves. They were enslaved to this desire to be justified by works. Remember, they said to Jesus, we are Abraham's children and have never been enslaved to anybody. Well, they were Abraham's physical descendants, but they were enslaved to their sins, and they were enslaved to their works righteousness. Verse 28 says, you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. And you became children by the power of God, not the efforts of man. And this new birth is impossible with man, but it is not impossible with God. So the Judaizing doctrine contradicts our status as children of the promise. Next, chapter 5, verse 1. The Judaizing doctrine contradicts our freedom in Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Pretty obvious statement there. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Christ didn't set us free to be enslaved again. So why would you want to be enslaved again? Point 9. The Judaizing doctrine has devastating consequences. And the consequences he lists are in chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Now, these are men who receive circumcision with a desire to be justified before God. The actual removal of the flesh means nothing in itself. It's the intent that matters. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So we have the consequences of this Judaizing doctrine, that is, Christ is of no benefit to you, verse 2. You are trusting in your own good works rather than the infinite righteousness and atoning death of Christ. And note the dichotomy here. There's no middle ground. There's no part me and part Christ. As I mentioned before, William Hendrickson has said, a supplemented Christ is a supplanted Christ. You can remember that. Hold on to that. Because it's not as though you can have yourself a little bit and have Christ a little bit, as some want to do. It's an either-or situation. If you receive circumcision, Christ is of no benefit to you. If you seek to be justified by the law, Christ is of no benefit to you. That is very clear. He doesn't say some. He says no benefit. And thus, you will not gain salvation in that way. Next, the Judaizing doctrine has the consequence that you are obligated to keep the whole law. Verse 3 says that. He is under obligation to keep the whole law. As James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So if you want to live by the law, you are judged by the law and you die by the law. The next consequence of this Judaizing doctrine is that you are severed from Christ. You are separated from Christ as the means of salvation and the means of blessing. Verse 4. "And finally, you have fallen from grace." That is, you have fallen from grace as the only means of salvation. Paul says in Romans 11:6, "But if salvation is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." As I said earlier, grace, by definition, is a free gift, and if you have earned it, it is no longer grace. It makes no sense to call something gracious if it is something that you have in any way earned. So the Judaizing doctrine has devastating consequences to you. Finally, the Judaizing doctrine leads to sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised." These are the Judaizers. "Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." So we see here the pride of these Judaizers. They want to boast in your flesh. They want to boast because of you. They want to boast in their own righteousness. They also are sinning in that they are fearful. Verse 12, they want the Galatians to be circumcised to keep the law in order that they might not be persecuted. Remember Paul's severe persecution in this very region of the world. The Jews against him stoned him. They dogged his steps all over the place in this area of the world. And if Paul had just lightened up a little bit, if he had decided to compromise his message, then they would have left him alone. But Paul would not do that, even for the sake of his own skin. But the Judaizers were not that way at all. They were fearful of persecution. And finally, the Judaizers were guilty of hypocrisy. "Those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves." They were not able to keep the law perfectly. They should have known that. They should have been honest enough to know that. But they were hypocrites. They spoke well. They sounded good. They looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of corruption, just as the Pharisees were. So these are 10 arguments that Paul makes in speaking to the Galatians here. I hope some of you still have your handouts from a few weeks ago. I trust that they'll be helpful for you if you run across people who say that they can be justified, they can be saved by good works. And you'll be able to take them to the scriptures and show them, step by step, the kinds of arguments that Paul uses. This is the central argument, the central point of this book of Galatians, and we must not miss that. It's a great ammunition against those who speak falsely in this area, and I trust that God will use it in our lives in order to bring others to himself. Any comments or questions before we leave? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this look into your book of Galatians that you've graciously given to us. Unfortunately, ignored by much of what calls itself Christian today, those who want to make Christianity more inclusive than it truly is, who want to allow those who preach anything, as long as they say they love Jesus, that's enough to label them Christian in the eyes of so many. Yet Paul was not shy about calling people false brethren. He was not shy about speaking against those who would undermine and nullify the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ, the grace of God, the truth of justification by grace and faith. Lord, help us to stand firm against these things. These are under attack again as they were for so many years in the church's history, for many, many centuries. These doctrines have been under attack because Satan knows it's a good way to extinguish the gospel by getting people's minds focused on earning their salvation rather than just trusting in Christ and his finished work on the cross. May we hold fast to that. May it drive our very lives as we seek to live by faith, we who have been justified by faith. And we pray for opportunities to express to others this great truth, that they might hear and believe and be saved. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.